Merciful Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all of our sins through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us as your children, and sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We earnestly pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern these children just baptized by your Holy Spirit. And may they be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness and grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that they may see your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to them and to us all. May they live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and give them the courage to fight against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. And may they, O Lord, forever praise and magnify your holy name. Lord, we long this for our children and for ourselves. So will you come now and encourage us by your word that we may lay hold of Christ and draw strength from him to live in fellowship with you now, preparing for all eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. It's not a book that you will easily find, so it's on page 818, just after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel, and it is Jeremiah's lament for the destruction of Jerusalem and all that it meant. But the passage we're going to read, I am sure many of you know. Most of you might recognize it because it's the passage that gave us the great song, "Great is Your Faithfulness," which we will sing, Lord willing, in a little bit. And I'll have a few words to say about that song too. We're going to start reading in verse 19 through verse 27. This is the word of the living God. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." This far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect, especially on those words of Jeremiah. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, Thomas Chisholm took these words and wrote the hymn that celebrates God's faithfulness. He was an unlikely person to write this for it to become so famous and popular. He was born in a log cabin in Kentucky, struggled all his life with ill health, financially very poor. And he wrote this a few years before the Depression, and it was really in the Great Depression that the song became popular. Now, in human terms, that seems backwards. Why would people sing about God's faithfulness when it seems there is no sign of his faithfulness around them? Why would they rejoice in God's goodness when they're suffering, when they're in poverty? But that's exactly what Jeremiah is doing. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down. The temple is smoldering. And Jeremiah says, "Great is thy faithfulness." What do you mean, Jeremiah? It seems like all of God's promises have been laid waste. Didn't he say there would be one on David's throne forever? Where's the kings in the line of Judah? In Babylon, in chains, dead. There's no one in Jerusalem. And what about this temple where the Lord said, "Here in all the earth, I will establish my name. There I will be worshipped." And now it's in ruins. Great is thy faithfulness. Really? But it is right there. Right there when it seems that there is no hope left. As Jeremiah says, "Remember my afflictions, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." He's in misery. "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." There's nothing left. He's in pain and agony. And yet it is in that moment that he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." It is when there is nowhere else to go, when everything seems hopeless, that we can look to God alone to provide us with the solid ground, the rock, as it were, on which we can stand in the midst of all that is crumbling around us and be safe. Jeremiah goes to the character of God and God's faithfulness. That's what he calls to mind here. Because there is nothing else left. Now, as a congregation, we've been looking at the character of God and God's attributes. And so I thought it would be appropriate this morning to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of our God. Now, I was a bit optimistic in my outline. We're only going to get through our faithful Father this morning. We're going to have another baptism in a few weeks, and then we'll finish up. But what I want to do is show you how God's faithfulness anchors us. And then work that promise, as we have heard it again this morning in baptism, and as Jeremiah clings to God here. Now, there is a lot we can say about parenting and teaching our children. What I'm going to do today is focus that God has made this promise to each of us. And here's the thing for you, parents. You cannot teach your children God's faithfulness unless you hold on to God as faithful. Unless you show them that you believe that God is faithful, they will not believe that God is faithful. So, that's how it applies and trickles down to your little ones. Now, why is God's faithfulness here for Jeremiah and for us that rock upon which we can stand when we face these trials and difficulties? Let's ask ourselves, what does it mean to say God is faithful? To understand God's faithfulness, there's at least three things that we need to remember and keep in mind that brings home what it means for God to be faithful. First, we reminded ourselves that our God is known to be, we call it the attribute of simplicity. It doesn't mean that God is simple in the sense of he doesn't know, but what we mean is God cannot be divided into parts. That his attributes are not different parts of God. We can put it this way. God is all of his attributes all of the time. Each of his attributes is who God is fully and completely. All of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all together, all. Now, why is that important? Because there is a tremendous overlap when we talk about God's faithfulness. Because God's faithfulness cannot be understood without God's immutability, his unchangeableness. And that, the song brings home so beautifully in its very first stanza. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. God's unchangeableness, God's immutability means that God will not change his mind, that what he has said he will do. That is explicitly stated in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said? And will he not do it? Has he spoken? And will he not fulfill it? God's faithfulness cannot be understood without God's unchangeableness. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we need to understand is that God's faithfulness is really God's commitment to himself to remain true to who he is. We see this in Paul's words as he reminds us of God's care for us in our salvation in 2 Timothy 2. He says, if we are faithless, even if we fail God, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. And so A.W. Tozer reminds us that faithfulness is that in God which guarantees that he will never be or act inconsistent with himself. God will never cease to be who he is and what he is. Everything God says and does must line up, must accord to his faithfulness. So God's immutability reminds us that God's word can be trusted because he won't change. And God's faithfulness speaks to the fact that we can utterly depend upon God to be consistent with who he tells us he is. But now, thirdly, we don't understand God's faithfulness and its preciousness to the children of God merely if we keep it in these abstract terms. Notice Jeremiah uses God's faithfulness right after he reminds us that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And that steadfast love is a very special Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Now, there's no proper English equivalent that captures the fullness of this word. Sometimes we can translate it covenant loyalty. God's covenant love. And so it points in particular to God coming and binding himself to us. And that's why faithfulness and steadfast love often are used together to remind us that when we talk about God's faithfulness, we are talking about God in his relationship with us, that God has bound himself to us in his covenant. Now, you remember, boys and girls, what a covenant is? In the little children's catechism that I give to parents when I visit them shortly after their children are born, or before baptism, the catechism defines a covenant as a relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his words. These hand signs are what I used with my kids when we went through that catechism. A relationship that God sets up with us and guarantees by his word. That's a covenant. It's God entering into a relationship, taking us as his own and saying, I am your God and you are my people. All that I am for you. Live in fellowship with me. And it is in that relationship that God's faithfulness lives. One theologian tells us God's faithfulness means that he is ever mindful of his covenant and fulfills all the promises which he has made to his people. There it is. God's faithfulness is what reminds us and is the what assures us that all that God has promised, we can bank our lives on. You know, sometimes you get these checks through the mail. It's for $1 million. But you have to go to a certain place, bring your wallet along, and there's a lot of strings attached. It's not really something you can take to the bank. That's an empty promise. God's promises are not like that. They would come with a bank guarantee check. You can cash it in, and you will not be disappointed. And you see, that's where Jeremiah goes here. He knows, well, he is the prophet who prophesied that God will destroy Jerusalem. That was the message. While all of God's people were deluded, Jeremiah had the dubious task to tell the truth and say God will bring his judgment for your unfaithfulness. And now it has come. But Jeremiah also knows, as he has learned from Deuteronomy, and as the Lord has made clear to him, the Israelites will be in exile for 70 years, and then God will bring them back. God will again restore his people. There is yet hope. And that's what he reminds himself in the midst as he sits in the rubble. He looks not to what is around him, but he looks up to God. And he reminds himself of God's promise. And that provides the solid ground on which he can stand. The troubles we face in life, as long as we keep our eyes on them, as long as we look around us, they will overwhelm us. One of the Puritans said that sometimes God has to put us on our back so that we can look up. And isn't that our problem? I'm constantly amazed at how long it takes me to look up. It seems like I try to solve all of my problems myself, and I get nowhere. And it's only as I run and reach the end of my rope that I begin to ask, but maybe I need to ask the Lord to help me. And I keep wondering, why does it take me so long? Why don't I do that first? But that's who we are, isn't it? We think we can manage. We think we're supposed to manage. And let's be honest, isn't that what we do in the church? We give people the impression that we can control our lives, that we pretty much have everything under control. The Lord will strip us of the illusion that we control life. Because He loves us too much to think that we can control the world, our little world, without Him. We control nothing. And that's good news. Now, the promise that God makes to us in our baptism, when we are baptized into the name of God the Father, is that God takes us as His own children. He adopts us. By nature, we don't belong to God. We're enemies of God. But that's why Christ came. So that He may take us, who are rebels, and restore us so that we share in Jesus' inheritance. We become like Jesus in the place, in the way in which God treats us. He doesn't treat us as second-class children. No. He treats us like He treats His Son. And did you catch the very emphasis? It's one of the most beautiful promises. God, therefore, promises to provide us with everything good and to protect us from all evil, or turn it to our profit. It's a promise resting on Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that God works all things for good for those who love God. It's the promise that the Lord, in all of His providence, in all of His dealing in our lives, means that everything is being worked by him to accomplish good in our lives. Now, this reminds us that part of that good is that God will prevent evil from happening. How much evil does God keep us from? Every now and then, we have moments where we almost make an accident. We almost get in trouble. I dare say there's a lot of times when we are not even aware that the Lord has rescued us from trouble. But you see, the problem is the evil that gets through, isn't it? The struggles and the difficulties we have in life. Now, a big part of the problem is that when we are promised that the Lord will work it for good, the promise is not he's going to work it for the good you want. It's not what you and I think is good. You see, that's our problem. The reason we doubt God is because we say to God, this is a good I want, and if you don't give me that good, then you can't be good. Really? Do you treat your little children like that? You know, the stuff they ask that you know won't be good, you deny them, don't you? Because you love them too much. Now, don't you think God, the sovereign God who knows all things, knows what is good for you? And when he says no, don't you think it's because he intends better for you? That he knows what you want, what you think you want, is not what you need. It's the last thing that will be good for you. Now, you see, that's hard for us, isn't it? How can we trust that God intends the suffering and the hardships that we face in life to be good for us? Because he's faithful. He said, it will be good. And all that I do will be for your good. You see, it's a question of whether we believe that God is faithful. You see, deep down in our hearts, we question God's faithfulness, don't we? We question whether God is good and can be trusted. We may say he might be good to others, but maybe not to me. And why is that? We doubt God's faithfulness because we look to ourselves. We think that God's faithfulness depends on our faithfulness, and we're not very faithful. And so sometimes we think, if I do wrong things, then God's going to punish me. And that's why these bad things are happening. But that's all twisted, isn't it? God's faithfulness is not dependent on your faithfulness or mine. That's good news. And how do I know that? Because that's why Jesus came. And remember, Jesus' death was the worst, the greatest evil ever. Because he was a man who was completely innocent. who has done no wrong, not just on a human level, but before the Lord. And yet he entered as a condemned criminal, and he stood not only condemned by the Jews and the Romans, but through their condemnation, he stood condemned by God. Why? Not because he deserved it, but because he took our place. And so if his judgment and that evil can become good, because that's good for us, isn't it? We rejoice in the cross. We rejoice that Jesus was condemned, that he died under God's judgment, because then it means we're free from that judgment. If God can take that evil and make it the greatest good, then don't you think the troubles in your life, the difficulties in your life, God can use to produce good? Jeremiah is seeing that. And notice he praises the Lord. Great is your faithfulness in the midst of all this sorrow. He knows that his only hope is in his faithful God. You and I have even more reason to say, great is your faithfulness, because Jesus has come. And in Jesus, God's faithfulness has been revealed in all of its fullness, all that we need to be right with God has been provided for us through Jesus. God is faithful. He has kept his promise. Anchor your faith in Christ. And remember that God is doing things in your life through your suffering, for what you're wrestling with, that you cannot begin to imagine. Because God is thinking of eternity and not merely now. The good that God is working and what God is doing in our life is not merely for the present, but is for eternity. Our vision is far too small, and that's why we often struggle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You hear what Paul is saying? It's in the context of much suffering. He says, we suffer here. But in the suffering here, God is preparing glory there. Your suffering, my suffering, is not merely for the moment, but it is for eternity. And that means you and I will not discover all of the good that God is working in us until we get there. Now notice, Jeremiah says to himself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will have hope in him. That's the response. You and I need to remind ourselves that the only anchor we have in life is the Lord. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my portion? That the Lord Jesus Christ is what I long for, what I want, what I hold fast to, that he alone possesses my heart, that he matters more than anything in life, that I may lose all, but if I have Christ, I have everything. Then you have hope, and no one can take from you. That's what enables us to sing, great is your faithfulness. When we cling to Christ in that way, then our children will see what it means to hold on to our faithful God. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in our morning prayer. And as we turn to the Lord, let me just say, you might have seen the email, but the Lord called home Alice Boss yesterday. And so we'll pray for Al and for Case and their family too. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to come into your presence knowing that through Christ we have been granted access to come, not as beggars, not as those who need to persuade you of what we need, or to twist your arm. But we come as children to our Father, to our faithful Father. And so we want to begin, Lord, by confessing that we need your forgiveness for not always trusting you, for often arguing against you, murmuring and complaining about our life and our circumstances, imagining and thinking that we deserve better, that you have disappointed us, that you have let us down, that you should be way better to us. Forgive us, Lord. For in our ignorance, not seeing you for who you are, Forgive us for all of our complaining, for all of our anxiety, for all of the ways in which we doubt you and question you. Teach us, Lord, to truly trust you, to know that you are far better, greater than we can ever imagine or think. That you are good in all of your purposes for us. In all that you are doing, you are working for the good of your people, for the glory of your name. So teach us to trust you, to truly hold on to you as our faithful God, knowing that you will keep your word, that your promises can be trusted. Teach us as parents, Lord, to know how to pray that you would keep your promises to our children so that our children may truly come to live into the reality of this blessing that you have drawn them into fellowship with you. Be with our children, Lord, all of the children, as we prepare for this coming educational season. May you give, Lord, that all that we teach our children may truly be used by your Spirit to work in their hearts, to draw them to yourself. May our children come to trust you and to anchor their hope and confidence in you. We pray for those who have wandered from the church and from you. We ask that you in your faithfulness would pursue them. Give them no peace, but show them there is no life apart from you. And will you draw them back to yourself? And we thank you, Lord, that when we fail, you will never fail. And so we ask that you would forgive our failures as parents and the ways in which we, O Lord, have failed to show our children who you are. Hold not our failures against us and against our children, but bring by your Spirit's power, your grace in spite of us. We thank you, Lord, for the great comfort that we have, knowing that the work that you have begun in us, you will complete. And so we rejoice this morning in our sadness that you have been faithful to Alice. We thank you for the good confession that she has held firm, unwavering to the end. That her joy and her love was Christ, and her longing was to be with Christ. And she is now with you. Will you comfort Al and Case and their family? Assure them of your loving kindness that upholds them, and the glorious hope, knowing that we have a Savior that has triumphed over death. And so we know that death will never be the last word, that the day is coming soon when we will be together in your presence. Prepare us all, Lord, for that day. Be with those, O Lord, who are still recovering from surgery and illness, those who need you in a special way as they recover and are restored. We pray especially for Calvin this week, that you would be with him and his family. May the treatments and the appointments be a blessing to them and reveal what they need. We're aware, O Lord, that we find ourselves so often in places where we have no answers. But we know you do. And so we look to you, O Lord, to supply what we don't have in ourselves. Provide us with the answers needed to help Calvin. We thank you, Lord, for the care and blessings that you have given us as a congregation. And so we pray that you would be with us now as we continue to grow in our love for you together. May the gifts and the offerings we bring this morning be used by you to glorify your name. We pray especially for the CARE Pregnancy Resource Center and thank you for the work they do. May they, O Lord, be used by you to protect the unborn children. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord with our gifts and offerings now. The deacons will